In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
In the prologue to St. John's Gospel, chapter 1, we read these verses. He, the true light, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
And it is the gospel of the Lord to you, dear friends in Christ. You see, today's gospel is part of a progression that begins about the fifth chapter of St. John. Jesus is involved in greater and greater controversy against the leaders of the Jewish people, the leaders who disbelieved him, who tried to trip him up, who tried to expose him as a fraud. They wanted to convict him of blasphemy because he was a threat to their high status, their high position as religious authorities of the day. And the controversy escalates in chapter 8 of the gospel. The chapter begins with Jesus absolving the woman taken in adultery. Her accusers, trying to test Jesus, brought her to Jesus, flung her down at his feet, and said, "We have caught this woman in the very act of adultery. What do you say we should do with her? Moses commanded that such women be stoned. So what do you say?" And again, they were trying to test him, to bring a charge against him, but Jesus merely bent over and wrote something in the dust with his finger. We don't know what he wrote, and there's really not much point in speculating. But they continued to ask him, and Jesus was seemingly oblivious for a time to their questions. He knew their motives. He wasn't going to give them any room, and yet he was going to be the defender of this poor woman who was facing the end of her life beneath a cascade of heavy stones. Once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground, and then he said, "Let he of you who is without sin cast the first stone at her." If you're without sin, go ahead. You're entitled to stone her. You are just and right enough to stone this sinner. One by one, they dropped their stones, and they turned and they left Jesus alone with the woman. Now, if anyone was good and righteous enough to stone this poor woman, it would have been Jesus. But that is not the way of love. That is not the way of a merciful God who loves sinners, who sent his Son into the world to be the atoning sacrifice for all the sinners in all the world. Jesus got the woman's attention, and he asked her, "Woman, where are they who accuse you? Has no one condemned you?" And she answered, "No one, Lord." And here's the gospel: "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Wait, that sounds like gospel with a little proviso, the law applied. "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." Well, there are two ways of understanding that. Jesus was saying, leave this life of sin that you have been leading. Don't live this way anymore. You know, you are a new creation. by the words of forgiveness I have spoken to you. But we ourselves wish we didn't sin, and yet we do. And yet it is as if, when our sin is covered by the blood of Christ, it is as if we had never sinned at all. Jesus dismisses us with the same words of peace. Neither do I condemn you. Anyway, after this incident, Jesus pronounces himself, testifies of himself that he is the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is one of Jesus' I am sayings, his ego a me sayings, his I am sayings, paralleling how the Lord God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Tell them, I am who I am has sent you. In John's gospel, these are claims to divinity on Jesus' part. The Pharisees say, you bear witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And again, the controversy begins and escalates throughout the 8th chapter of John until finally, at the end of the chapter, those who had some sort of small faith in Jesus at the beginning are ready to stone him themselves because they pride themselves on being descendants of Abraham. We have Abraham as our father. Jesus says, whoever keeps my word will never see death. And this just aggravates Jesus' enemies. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? The prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be by saying, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Jesus says, my father is the one who glorifies me. I don't glorify myself. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. My Father glorifies me, the one of whom you say he is our God. But you, Jesus says, to these who have gone so far toward Jesus but are now withdrawing because of his claims, you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know the Father, I would be a liar like you. Ooh, words calculated to cause someone's hackles to rise. But I do know him and I keep his words. And your father, Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, so many times in John's gospel, the things Jesus says fly right over the heads of those to whom he is talking. And it was this time, too. The Jews said to him, what? You aren't even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Actually, Jesus said, Abraham saw me. And here it is again. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus responds to them, before Abraham was, before Abraham was born, I am. Notice he uses not the past tense. Before Abraham was born, I was already in existence. He uses the present tense of the state of being verb. I am eternal. I am immortal. I, as God, have existed from all eternity. And they recognize his blasphemy, and they pick up stones to throw at him. But it is not yet Jesus' hour, the hour of the cross on which he will die for the sins of the world. And he leaves the temple. It was the religious people who were really ticked off against Jesus. It was the people who held positions of high honor in the church of the day who were ticked off against Jesus. They did not like it when Jesus said that their trust in their ethnicity, their heritage as Jews, was not enough. Because from the very beginning of the scriptures, the very beginning of the Old Testament, immediately after Adam and Eve's fall into sin, the Lord God promises the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. And that seed of the woman is Jesus. They think Jesus has some sort of Messiah complex. They think that Jesus has delusions of grandeur, claiming to be God. They think that Jesus says that his words are somehow special, and if anyone keeps his words, they will not die. Who is this Jesus? Who does he think he is? These are questions that the human race has wrestled with ever since. Who is Jesus? Is he merely a good teacher? Is he a gifted rabbi? Is he a rabble rouser? Is he a madman? Is he a lunatic? Is he possessed by a demon? Who is Jesus? The clear testimony of Scripture, which comes to a point in the New Testament, is that Jesus is God made man, Emmanuel, God with us. That Jesus came into this world of sin and darkness and death and turmoil and violence and all the bad things we could name, to be a light in this world, the light that shines upon our path to heaven. But not only is Jesus that path, is that light that shines on the path, he is also the pathway. I am the way to the Father, he says. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus makes some rather exclusive claims about himself. That, again, he is God. That his word is a forgiving word. His word brings God's forgiveness to those to whom that word is spoken. That he is the unique and only way to know God. And that those who believe in him, those who trust in him, are the very children of God by adoption. Jesus' words of exclusivity, that he alone is the way, that in him alone is eternal life, offend people today. We want to think that all religions are the same, that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you sincerely believe it. It doesn't matter if you're a Mohammedan, if you're a Hindu, if you're a Buddhist, whatever, as long as you are sincere in what you believe. Well, the devil was sincere when he rebelled against God. Eve was sincere when she offered the bite of the forbidden fruit to Adam. Sincerity is not a pathway to truth. Many times, sincerity is a pathway to judgment and condemnation. Jesus Christ and his claims stand against an unbelieving world. They are prominent if the church is rightly doing her job of proclaiming Jesus Christ, God with us, crucified and resurrected. The church is not to waffle on those claims. The church is not to wimp out on her testimony that in Christ alone is salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among human beings by which we must be saved. Jesus got crucified because of his message. Well, it was God's intent and pleasure and our Lord's willing embrace of the cross responsible for his crucifixion, because that was the only way sin could be paid for if Jesus did go to the cross. And he could have avoided that cross if he would have said, yeah, well, Abraham is greater than me, and I'm just reminding you of what Abraham said, and, you know, the prophets. Some of them went a little overboard in their actions. That thing in the temple where I drove the money changers out, I was having a bad day. You can forget about it. I'm sorry. I really didn't mean for that to happen. No, Jesus does not apologize. He speaks the truth. His words are truth in life. Whoever believes in me shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free. And thus it is even today. We cling to Jesus. We cling to his words of truth. We cling to the eternal God who brought himself down to our level in the incarnation so that we could know him, so that we could be forgiven by him. And even so, he comes to you today, down to your level, down to my level, in the gift of his body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. Why do we believe that in, with, and under this bread and wine we receive the body and blood of Christ? Because we keep the words of Jesus that says these things are so. This is my body, which is given for you. This cup, this blood, is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Don't look for a Jesus that isn't controversial, because that Jesus won't be the real Jesus. Don't look for a Jesus who adapts himself to a fallen culture and says, this isn't so bad. Look to a Jesus who sets himself apart, who distinguishes himself from a world of sin and death, and who calls all people to himself that they might have forgiveness and life. Look to the Jesus who seemed to be defeated by his enemies, who seemed to be defeated by the devil, who seemed to be defeated by death, but vanquished them all when he rose again on the third day. This is the Jesus that saves you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.